Okay, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. As you find your place there in 2 Samuel, I have a confession to make. I am often too easily irritated by other people. It's something I constantly struggle with. And so I just, like I said, I just confess to you this reality, this thing I wrestle with. I'm irritated by rudeness. I mean, it sets me off. I'm irritated by people just behaving crassly. I can often fail to see why people get so upset about things. I can, not physically, but in my mind, roll my eyes when I think people are just overly sensitive or they're depressed for extended periods of time. Now, these are some ugly things about your pastor, but they're true. They are just part of the human condition and my brand of it. And they can keep me from being kind to those around me. Part of my failings in this area is attributable to me trying to help someone in the past, different people, and getting hurt for my efforts. Has that ever happened to you? People can lash out at you, even be irrationally mean to you when you're only trying to show kindness to them. Can you relate? But withholding God's kindness is never the right course. Withholding God's kindness isn't an option for those who follow Jesus. Our King laid down his life for us, the ultimate act of kindness. And he did this for his enemies. And think about that. Who are we to fail to show people Christ in how we live for him before other people? I mean, who are we to fail to tell people of Jesus' great kindness towards sinners? That's an act of kindness in itself, isn't it? Well, as you're maybe thinking about these things and maybe you're even encouraged to be humbly realistic about yourself, because I've confessed something to you, let us turn our attention to the Word of God that speaks on these very things. 2 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 19, rather, and I'll read it to you. It's easy to slip back into high school history class and think this is just some secular history book, but this is God's very Word, the God who created you and loved you and sustains you, the God we just prayed to speaks to you in these words. So pay careful attention, friends. God's word reads like this. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each, and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips, and sent them away. When it was told to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, He sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rahab and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam, and with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him, and the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Okay, that's a lot. A lot of people we never heard of, a lot of places we don't know about. Some people maybe we remember from a couple chapters ago and things like that. But let's just try to, you know, if I could just summarize the story so that you can hear it just in a couple of sentences. The king of the Ammonites, who had a friendly relationship with David, died. Out of honor, David sent an envoy to comfort that dead king's son who would succeed him to the throne. Instead of receiving those comforters, he listened to his counselors who said, "David's trying to do some bad stuff and take over your city." And so they humiliated that envoy and sent them back with half a beard and half their nakedness showing. Okay? Two battles ensued. David sent his army up to face the Ammonites, who had bought a bunch of mercenaries from various city-states in Syria, and they were in a bad way because the Israelite army came up and found themselves sandwiched in between the Syrians and the Ammonites on two fronts. The second battle, after Israel won that battle, the second battle is the Syrians went, "We need some more Syrians," and gathered some more troops together, and the Israelites defeated them in that battle as well. So that's kind of just a quick summary. That's what happened in our text. The theme of the text that I want to show you that I hope will change us fundamentally as God's people is this: God's king shows kindness, but he will repay those who respond with evil. God's king shows kindness, but he will repay those who respond to that kindness with evil. Okay? That has far-reaching implications for you and I as we follow Christ in our own right. Okay, two truths to convince you of that theme. The two truths held out to us as we live in the light of God's king who shows kindness. That's just what God's king looks like. He's a king that shows kindness. We've tapped into this last time that I preached in 2 Samuel as he extended kindness to Mephibosheth, you remember. Mephibosheth, of course, is in the covenant community. This son of a king is not. He's an Ammonite, okay? All right, first truth is this: God's king is kind even to his enemies. Simple. God's king is kind even to his enemies. We see it right away, verses 1 and 2. Let your eyes drop down in your Bible again and be reminded of how this passage starts. The king of the Ammonites died, and I think I typed this wrong. Hang on 1 second. I did. Okay. The king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. David said, I'll deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father, and David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites. Now that I will deal loyally language, that's that word hesed, that I will express loving kindness to him, right? That's a very important biblical word. That's how God, in covenant with his people, treats them in loving kindness, right? So David says, hey, we've always had this loyal relationship, and I'm going to express kindness to his son, particularly in this time of need. Now, the Ammonites were descendants of Lot, whose kingdom was east of the Jordan, and that's where they were at this time as well. They were a periodic threat to Israel. They weren't the kind of like always thorn in the side like the Philistines were to the west, but the Ammonites were from time to time giving Israel some trouble on their eastern border. However, our text indicates that there were at least some times of peace between these two countries, right? He says, like, hey, the king had been loyal to me, right? So there was at least some times of peace between these two countries. Now, given chapter 10's description of Israel defeating the nations on every side, David may have defeated the Ammonites in like fashion, making them his servants, as he had done with the Moabites and the Edomites, but we're not sure. We don't get that detail in chapter 10. Or perhaps the Ammonite king had seen what David was doing to all of these other countries and decided to buy their peace with Israel, willingly subjugating themselves to Israel, like the way Toi of Hamath had done back in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9. But regardless of how it had come about, the Ammonite king had dealt loyally with David, verse 2 tells us. He had shown kindness to Israel, likely as a weaker nation that had sworn allegiance to Israel. It was thus an appropriate gesture, for David to send a royal envoy to be sent to a fallen king, a fallen ally. Now, it may seem odd to you that David would do this for someone outside the covenant community of Israel, but being one of God's people should profoundly shape us by the kindness that God shows us. God's kindness should just be oozing out of us towards everybody, right? And this is where my difficulty, my sin struggle with getting irritated with people gets in the way. Maybe you deal with these sorts of things. We need to be real about our sin and ask God to help us. Turn from that sin and ask him to pour out his grace on us. That's what I hope he does with me. In this passage, or rather in the passage I had Helen read for us, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 and following, the Lord teaches us that our love for our enemies should reflect the way God loves everybody. God shines sun on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and on the wicked. And that's how we should be kind to people, right? We should reflect the kindness of God. In fact, the fruits of genuine faith in Jesus, according to the Galatian letter, include, many people know this list by heart in Galatians 5:22. But the fruits of the Spirit include love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, among others. In fact, the final chapter of that same book of Galatians includes this exhortation, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. To everybody, especially those in the covenant community, but also everybody. You see it? That's just what people who follow Jesus should look like. And so we get a glimpse, an example in David here of what somebody that's profoundly impacted by God's love does towards other people. And we should just see that It's not bad to look for examples in the scriptures and say, that's a man motivated by faith. We should be motivated by faith. So we should take that, just take that at face value and see that as a lesson for us. God's patience and kindness, in fact, is meant to lead men to repentance and faith in Christ. Romans 2 says that very plainly. You and I were born as enemies of God because of our sin, our rebellion against Him. We inherited that predilection, that disposition from Adam, but we prove it to be ours in reality by the way we think and by our attitudes and our actions. And nevertheless, He grants repentance and faith to many who turn to the Lord. It should therefore be no surprise that we see examples like this in the Old Testament. Even in Israel's greatest king, that he should treat outsiders with kindness. It was met with the Ammonite king's reciprocal kindness in verse 2. Right? In the past. And that's how it's supposed to work. Right? We're supposed to be at peace with all men as far as is possible. And one of the things that makes that happen is just our genuine kindness to people that flows from the kindness that we've received in Jesus. Who knows what extending peace and showing compassion and even appropriate honor to strangers to Christ that you know, what those results might be. I have a friend whose dad has served in city government for like 60 years. He's old like my dad. And he was a fireman. He rose in the ranks of the fire department. He served on the planning commission, on voluntary committees. And recently, the mayor of Westland acknowledged his decades worth of service. That's something we can get behind and honor, can't we? Like, we ought to express kindnesses when we have opportunity to other people. Who knows what the results might be if we were people like that, whose lives were seasoned with that outflowing kindness of God. Think about God's incredible kindness to you in Christ. Let that be your motivation. Are you extending it to your ex-wife? Your difficult neighbor, your crass coworker, the one that was rude to you and cut in front of you in line. But I mean, aren't we supposed to represent Christ to this world as David did? Think about this, friends. Maybe you have an objection, though. Maybe you're a critic. You're sitting back in your seat, as my sin often leads me to do. You have this objection. Maybe you've tried to be patient and gentle and tried to show love and kindness to unbelievers only to have it be rejected out of hand and even repaid with evil. Why should I do it anymore? Well, that's all part of representing God and His truth in this world. It's part and parcel of it. I mean, David knew this all too well. Sometimes God's kindness is met with mistrust. We see it in verse 3. Right? I mean, this is just a genuine act of kindness. I mean, like going to someone's funeral of their parents and you didn't even know the parents. You're just going there to be kind to somebody in their mourning, right? And sometimes people are like, I know why they're here. That kind of a thing, right? I mean, look at it, verse 3. The princes of the Ammonites said to Hanan, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Now, that's precisely what he was doing. The text says that, right? But they mistrust him. Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? I mean, notice how irrational this response is. I mean, verse 1 tells us what reality was. King Nahash had been loyal to David and had shown him the kindness of an ally. What reason would David have for sending troops to overthrow the capital city of Rabbah there in Ammon? There is no mention that Hanan had signaled a change in the Ammonites' relationship with Israel. I mean, there's just no cause for a change, of course. David showed honor and extended compassion. And it was met not only with mistrust, but with unwarranted and shameful aggression. Hanan had betrayed the legacy of his father and took the counsel of fools. Look at it there in verse 4. He took David's servants and shaved half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle of their hips and sent them away. Verse 5 describes these men as greatly ashamed. And David told them to remain in Jericho, which was the closest city to where they had been, on their way back to where they came from, right? Just stay in Jericho, let your beards grow back. You don't need to add shame upon shame, let your family see you this way, or even the royal court, perhaps. Jewish men in those days wore beards. I mean, there's even regulations in the law about how they're to be kept and things like that. To forcibly remove part of a man's beard was to show him utter contempt. It was to bring personal humiliation upon him. And cutting his garments up to the hips would have exposed their genitals. That's shameful in any society, during any time. I mean, it was meant to just heap greater and greater dishonor and shame upon David's representatives. This world is not worthy of those who extend God's kindness to them. They often treat the ones who carry God's message of comfort this way. This disgraceful rejection by Hanan is no blip on the radar screen of history. It happens again and again, every part of the world, every part of time. The irrational hatred and scorn would be poured out on Christ, of course, the one we serve, who was beaten and spit upon and stripped and shown to be naked as he was crucified. And that evil treatment follows for those who speak of Christ and the kindness he offers to sinners in the gospel. I mean, Hebrews 11, some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. Such is the cloud of witnesses. Such is the cloud of witnesses to those who have faith that Christ's rejection and death by the world and even by the Father on our behalf promises a better life, one that is full of God's eternal kindness for those who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. How willing are you to suffer for the testimony? Are you willing to suffer irrational hatred and even evil blows to hold out the kindness of God in Christ? So many people around us, a world lost and dying without the message of Jesus' love. Are we ashamed of it? Do we cower back on the mission? I mean, are people even aware that we are part of the King's envoy of consolation and hope in a world of death? I mean, people are facing death all day long. We just prayed up for a bunch of people in our extended family here that are facing death to various degrees. But everybody in the world's facing death like that. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with the kindness of God and Jesus that we ourselves have experienced, that we've been gifted? God's kindness is met with mistrust and shameful responses, but there's more. They're even met sometimes with outright war. I mean, that's the great weight of our text. Verses 6 through 14 tells us of the Ammonites hiring a massive army from these various city kingdoms of the Syrians. 20,000 foot soldiers here, another 12,000 men there, throw in another 1,000 just for good measure. Such an unnecessary move by this young new king. Evil deepening into more evil. Instead of returning kindness to David, God's king, he escalated his contempt into an all-out attempt to destroy God's people. and everybody that would carry kindness like that. They didn't see it as kindness, of course. And it didn't look good for Israel, as I mentioned a few moments ago. David had sent his general Joab. We've seen this guy. I mean, this is a courageous man of war. David had sent the entire army with him. All the host of the mighty men, verse 7. But as they came to the gate of the Ammonite capital, the Syrian troops came in behind them. That wasn't the only battle. A second one followed in verses 15 through 19. There we read of the Syrians bringing out more Syrians, bringing out more troops, including the great army of Hadadezer. Remember we read about him in verse 8? His name was repeated all those times because he's such a great king. And another renowned general of Hadadezer came as well to lead this massive troops against Israel. His name's Shobach. And given the casualties listed in verse 18, this may have been an even greater battle than the first one. We can never underestimate what the enemies of God will do in their twisted thinking about the motivations of those who follow God. Daniel's thrown to the lions. The apostles were beaten and imprisoned. Revelation 6 envisions the great multitude of Christian martyrs, their collective blood spilt under the altar, holding out the kindness of the gospel. I mean, throughout the whole scriptures, this is just what we see. The world's hatred of God and those that would dare to extend his kindness to them. So how are we to find hope with such evil all around us? It is in the truth of our text. The king shows kindness, but he will repay those who respond with evil. Now you and I don't know if it's Western thinking or what, but when we hear God's going to smoke evil people, we tend to not find hope in that, but we should. It's biblical logic. The king shows kindness, but he will repay those who respond with evil. Hope is seen in what happened during all of these acts of evil against Israel in our text. What happened there is meant to give us hope so that we wouldn't shrink back from the mission. We need to see that a second truth is also held out to us. Not only does the king show kindness even to his enemies, but we also see that he will repay those who reject his kindness. Those who respond with evil against his king will face his wrath. Now, we're first signaled to this truth by a repeated phrase in our text. You're going to have to look down your Bibles again. It is the fact that David came to know of each of these evil actions. Look at it. Verse 5. When Hanan humiliated those that David sent to his father's funeral, we read in verse 5, it was told to David. Drop down to verse 7. When the Ammonites sent for the Syrian mercenaries, we read, when David heard of it. And again in verse 17, when the Syrians sent for reinforcements, we read, when it was told to David. Now, for the enemy armies, that fact should have been heard as a warning. The upshot is that God knows what his enemies are up to. What's more, he will repay their irrational opposition to the kindness he extends. That's not to say that God always slays his enemies when they are working their wicked plans, right then when they start. But it does mean that in the end, when he eventually decides to act, when he stands to respond to their evil reactions to his kindness, they will receive his just recompense. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The context of that chapter is that the Thessalonians are suffering intense persecution. They're in need of a word of hope. And this is the word that Paul writes to them.
(Clears throat)
when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. What's the word of hope for you who are suffering under persecution? Jesus is coming with his angels. They will not be coming for announcements. They will be coming to wipe out those who cause Christians to suffer. For those who disobey the kindness of God and the offer of the gospel, they will go to eternal disaster. That's the encouragement. So persevere, Christian friends. Continue to show kindness to the world around you, no matter what comes. Because Jesus will not allow that response to his kindness to stand. He will make it right. David's knowledge of the Ammonites and the Syrians' wicked warfare should have been heard as a warning to them who perverted his offer of kindness. It's seen in what follows in these battles. What David did, the enemies of Israel could not have imagined. In the first battle, Israel fighting two fronts, both enemies were swiftly defeated and fled, verses 13 and 14. And nobody would have predicted that. I mean, Joab, right there on the spot, went to his brother like, I guess we split up the troops. You go that way, I'll go this way. And I don't know, if you're losing, I'll come try to help. And if I'm losing, you'd come try to help. Like, it wasn't like this, like, we're going to get them. It was just this, like, I guess this is what we have to do kind of a plan. And so nobody, none of his enemies on that day thought, boy, they've really outwitted us and they're gonna win this battle. But that's exactly what happened. What looked like a hopeless situation for Joab and his brother Abishai and the men they led resolved so easily, friends, so easily, that we're not given any details in the text. They just weren't worthy of it. It was such an easy smoking of the enemies that all we get is summary statements. They fled before them. And the second battle ended likewise. Utter disaster came upon this great Syrian coalition of armies. Look at verse 18 there. The Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots. Now, more than one man was on a chariot. 40,000 horsemen. And the great commander that had Hadadezer came out. Man, we're going to do so great because this fellow Shobach is leading. He was wounded and died right there on the battlefield. While David's knowledge was a warning for his enemies, for God's people, it should have been heard with ears of faith. The fact that David knew it. It's like what we read in Genesis 18. Do you remember that text when the Lord comes because the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great? And the Lord and a couple of angels come and visit Abraham. We read this in Genesis 18, verse 20. The Lord said to Abraham, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great. And the Lord's like, yeah, I see it. I know what's going on. That's why I'm coming down. And you know what happened? He wiped out those cities. We see these little texts, these little snippets in the Bible where it's like, God knows, he sees, be encouraged. Like, while that's a warning to God's enemies, to God's people, it's like, oh, God knows what's going on. He's got me. He loves me. He's going to show his kindness to me yet further. I mean, it's like what we read about God knowing the severity and cruelty the Egyptians were inflicting on Israel before he rained the plagues down on them. Hear the promise of deliverance in just these few words, Exodus 2 and verse 25. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. And you know what happened in the next verse? He appears to Moses and says, go get my people. And I'm going to give you all the power to rain down the plagues on Pharaoh. Yes, God's knowledge, seen in David's knowledge here, that's the picture. David knew of what was happening to his people, right? That makes us see forward in a bigger way that God knows what's happening with his people. And that should give us great hope. Great hope, even in the face of worldly reactions to God's kindness that are irrational. They're skeptical, and they're cruel, and they're even warlike. And while we don't get a lot of detail in this text, it's an abbreviated account to be sure, we do get Joab's command in the face of his desperate situation, being surrounded by thousands of enemy warriors. Did you see it there in verse 12? I mean, this is some power-packed language. Just a handful of words that he utters to his troops before they approach a two-sided war. He says there at the beginning of 12, "Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God." His announcement there, his halftime speech, whatever you want to call it, his cry was for God's people to show courage because of what was at stake. Hear me now. Because of what was at stake. The people of God, the cities of God. This was God's work in the world in that day. It was all surrounded around the promised land. So when you talk about the cities, the peoples in the land, like that's God's work in the world in that day. The expanse of the promised land, the fortified cities and the towns that surrounded them, and yes, the people of Israel that were placed in them, that was God's work in the world. And Joab was like, be courageous because of this work. This is honored work. This is the most glorious of work that we are defending. Because if we lose to these armies, they're coming for our people and our cities. This is God's work. And friends, we need to be encouraged in that way. God's work in the world is not the nation of Israel. It's not cities, literal cities. It's people. It's souls around the world. It's the work of worldwide missions. It's the work of your evangelism in your family and in your neighborhood. It is the most honorable of work. Be willing to suffer because of that honor. God's in that work. He works through your work. That's why you persevere, even in the face of danger. Do you hear that from the general to his people? I hope that encourages you. I mean, the work of God that we are called to is to extend the kindness of God and the gospel so that those who believe will eternally dwell in the heavenly city, that people of every nation and tongue will surround the throne of our God and of the Lamb, ever crying out his glory. That's worthy work. That's the kind of work that's worth facing even the harshest opposition. That is a huge reason why you should not shrink back from holding out the kindness of Christ to those you know. But there's another reason, and it's already been seen in what happened in these battles. You can see it in the rest of what Joab told his men. It's that last phrase there in verse 12. Do you see it? May the Lord do what seems good to him. That is the ultimate expression of faith. Has God been kind to you in your salvation? Has God shown you kindness after kindness throughout your Christian life, friend? You can trust him as he calls you out to battle. He will do what is good. That's always and ever what our God does. He will do what is good to him. Sometimes that good is in a martyr shedding their blood for the witness, sealing the witness of Christ with their blood. Sometimes that's what's good. Sometimes it's being spared from some unjust persecution. But we need to rest in what the Lord sees as good to him as we extend his kindness to the world. We trust that the Lord will work through our work. He will bring about the success of his mission, and it's because he's good. And even when the blackness of satanic forces come against us, his kindness leads men to repentance. It happens in every age. He builds up his kingdom no matter what rages against us, even the gates of hell. God's king shows kindness, but he will repay those who respond with evil. God's king shows kindness even to his enemies. David does to Nahash's son outside the covenant community. Christ does through the message of his love to those who are born in rebellion to him. For those who respond to his kindness with evil, that reality that perhaps makes us shrink back, to those who respond to his kindness with rejection and opposition, he will repay them with disaster. That should motivate us in a number of ways. One, we don't want anyone to experience that disaster. And apart from the preaching of the gospel, that's what everyone will experience. So we need to be out there extending the kindness of God to spare people from that disaster, because we never know where the Spirit goes. It's like the wind. We don't know where it starts or stops. We don't know when our extension of kindness in the gospel will result in a person having genuine faith born in them. So be courageous. The Lord will do what seems good to him, and we don't know what. But we know he's always doing good, and don't you want to be part of that? But what about those who have yet to accept the kindness of God in Christ? Is there anyone here like that today? Anybody here that has not yet received the kindness of Jesus Christ? Has not turned from their sin and placed their trust in Jesus Christ, who died to pay for sin? And rose again, so the entrance of the kingdom might be before you, that you might be reconciled to the Father, live eternally, have your sins forgiven, have the fullness of joy be yours for all your days. Anybody like that here today? Turn in faith today. Believe in Christ. Flee to him. And you will not ever have to worry about him responding to your evil, because Jesus is taking care of that. So turn to him in faith today. His kindness is heard even now in my invitation to you. Lots to think about. Take a few moments of quiet reflection on the word, friends. How is the Spirit of God calling you to respond today?